Our brother Alan has been speaking to us about. Let's just look for a few moments at this. Daniel 11, verse 36. And the king, now we believe this is a ruler of Israel. Maybe the next one. That's why it's so sobering to read this tonight. The king shall do according to his will and shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, but he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate, in his place, shall he honor the God of forces. And a god whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Then shall he do in the most, thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many. Notice the next phrase, and shall divide the land for gain. If you're a Bible underliner and you haven't underlined that, underline it. Underline it in red. It's happening today. Turn back to the 9th chapter of Daniel. Verse 27, speaking, I believe, of the same man we've just been reading of. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Finally, Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the courtyard, the court, which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months, and so on. I trust you understand the course of events which lie before us. As Alan has been reminding us tonight from the Word of God, the next great event which will change the whole picture for us is the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be gone. In case you're wondering how long that takes, the eye blinks in 1/200th of a second. In a twinkling of an eye, we will go home to heaven. Then begins the tribulation period. The tribulation period that is defined for us in Scripture cannot begin until the church is gone. If you have been listening to any teacher who tells you the church is going through the tribulation, that person does not understand the Word of God. Because the Word of God is clear, brethren and sisters, we, the church, will not go through the tribulation. God has no vacuums in his calendar. When one thing ends, when one dispensation ends, another begins. When the church is gone, the tribulation shall begin. It will be 7 years in length. Now, in Daniel chapter 9, we are told of 70 weeks of years. By the way, this is not a prepared message. I hadn't the remotest idea that I would speak on this evening because I didn't even think about it until I heard of Prime Minister Yitzhak Rabin's death this afternoon. The tribulation period, the 70 weeks of years, was defined for us in Daniel chapter 9. Archaeological work has confirmed that the first 69 weeks of years have been fulfilled, evidently to the day. From the time that the decree went forth to rebuild Jerusalem in the days of Artaxerxes until the time that our blessed Savior was cut off, the day when he went through the princely gate, the eastern gate of Jerusalem. That leaves 1 week of years to be fulfilled. That week of years has been held in abeyance in the refrigerator, so to speak, until the day of grace is over. And then it will be fulfilled. Now, in the last few years, God is gathering the Israelites back into their land. There's a tremendous movement back into Israel today. More than 500,000 have already come out of Russia. Another million are expected, and the Russians are already becoming very, very restless about the huge talent drain that is leaving Russia now. Tons of money, tremendous ability is leaving Russia now to go to Israel. As Israel gives away land, she is building furiously to accommodate these people that are coming from Russia. What's going to happen ultimately is just exactly what happened so long ago with respect to Egypt. Once they're gone, the Pharaoh of Russia is going to want to go after them, and he's going to go after them. And you can read about that if you want to in Ezekiel 38 and 39, but we don't have time to go into that tonight. Now, Daniel was told long before the Lord Jesus Christ came that there would come a time when the leader of Israel, who will be the false prophet, will divide the land for gain. We were told, as we read in the ninth chapter, that the covenant he will make with the Gentile nations will be for 1 week, 7 years. I will never forget the morning of September 13, 1993. I was in a hotel in Kansas City on business. I'm a Scotsman in part. And when I'm in a hotel, I really like to get a free paper. It's the only thing you get that's free. And so when I get up in the morning, this is a sight you don't want to see, but I get just barely decent, and I go and I open the door and I reach out and I grab the free paper. That morning I grabbed the free paper and my eye fell on the headline and I almost had a heart attack. Across the top, the banner, Israel divides land for peace. That day, on the east lawn of the White House, Yitzhak Rabin, Yasser Arafat, joined with the President of the United States, and they signed a treaty. A treaty which, by all human odds, should not have survived to this present time. But it has. A treaty which those men said that day was only an interim treaty. In fact, when they signed it, it was a 3-year agreement, and they said this is a preamble. It was written right into the text of the treaty. The man who signed that for Israel had to go. I say it reverently, he had to go. Why did he have to go? Because there is going to be a new man take his place who will sign the ultimate treaty, which will be for 7 years. Brethren and sisters, this afternoon, the first man who had to go went. And if that doesn't get a hold of us and tell us that we're not much longer here, I don't know what will. For now, one more thing has been removed, that stood in the way, if you can put it that way, of the tribulation beginning. The tribulation, I say again, will not begin until the church is taken home. We might go home tonight. The tribulation could begin tomorrow. Everything about that treaty, humanly speaking, makes absolutely no sense. But a long time ago, Anwar Sadat, who was perhaps the greatest Arab statesman that we have known in our lifetime, was addressing the European Common Market Congress in Strasbourg, France. And he said, the time must come when Israel and the Arabs make peace. And to make that peace possible, Israel must give up the West Bank and must create a homeland for the Palestinians. And the Western states, Western Europe and the United States, must guarantee the sovereignty of Israel in order to induce them to give up their land for peace. About 3 weeks after the words were out of Anwar Sadat's mouth, he was assassinated. But he had planted the seed that led on September 13, 1993, to the east lawn of the White House, the seed that led to the treaty that exists tonight between the Arabs and the Jews, a treaty which I personally believe is going to be tried and tested and ripped and torn, but I believe it is going to survive until the treaty that we read of in Daniel 9 is signed for 7 years. But I won't be here anymore, and neither will you if you're a child of God. I would urge you tonight to begin to watch your newspapers, your news magazines. Watch who becomes the next leader of Israel. He may not be the man. We don't know. It may be Shimon Peres will become the next prime minister. That's possible. There's a man named Sharon who is lurking in the wings. I know these people. I don't know them personally, but I have distributors in Israel. I've been privileged to lecture as a guest lecturer at Hadassah University. I have friends in Israel who are intense nationalist Israelites. And in their patriotism for their country, I respect them greatly. They're not Christians. They don't know what's coming. But through their eyes, one can get little glimpses of how Israel thinks. And there are men today on the fringes of Israeli politics. Well, they were on the fringes until today. Maybe now they're moving to center stage, who have the capability of being the idol shepherd, the Antichrist. As you watch the newspapers in the days ahead, keep your eye focused on one piece of real estate, the Temple Mount. Watch it. A tremendous argument has been going on behind the scenes in Israel lately, relevant to the Temple Mount. Yitzhak Rabin, his personal policy was that there could be absolutely no compromise with respect to the Temple Mount. But there's got to be compromise. Yitzhak Rabin had to go, friends. Tonight he's gone. Why did he have to go? Why does there have to be compromise? I believe Revelation chapter 11 tells us. Israel has found the altar stone, the stone upon which the altar was built for Solomon's temple. It's right smack dead on due west of the center of the Eastern Gate. No question about where the temple is to be rebuilt. More than that, the state of Israel has the plans for rebuilding Solomon's temple. They spent centuries, apparently, buried under the home of an Arab, a Christian Arab, in Bethlehem. Some years ago, those plans were found and turned over almost secretly to the Israeli government. The Israeli government had at its disposal at that time a man named Weitzman, one of the finest archaeologists of our age. He spent several years working secretly in France with the help of craftsmen there as they slowly unrolled the scroll that was made of goatskin and found inside that scroll the total plans to rebuild Solomon's temple. If you go back to the Old Testament, you will find God gave David a set of plans, but he didn't let David build the temple. Solomon built it, and the plans disappeared. Israel's got them now. You know what? They can build the temple now. And they're already preparing, by the way. Did you know that? Alan can tell you about that, I'm sure, if he's been there and he's going. If he's not, doesn't know this, he's going to find it out. They're building the vessels. They're building the articles of service for the temple. They've got a school to teach the people, the men who are going to be the priests in that temple. They've got a ranch that is breeding animals. It's right in the shadow of Mount Scopus, just a few hundred yards north of the temple site. What for? To breed the red heifer. Don't tell me! God isn't moving in Israel to bring things to the climax. He certainly is. But if they build the temple now where they know they must build it, they can build it without encroaching on anything that's holy to the Muslims if they leave out the courtyard. Revelation chapter 11. If they put in the courtyard, it would infringe upon the Mosque of Omar, and that would blow the roof off Islam. And what is needed to enable the Jews to begin to rebuild their temple now is for a government over Israel that will be willing to compromise the Temple Mount sufficiently to allow the Arabs to continue to use the Mosque of Omar while right next to it the Jewish temple is rebuilt. Watch that, brother and sister, watch it. Because the treaties, the arrangements could be made before you and I go home to heaven. Jesus is coming. Sing the glad word, coming for those he redeemed by his blood. Coming to reign as the glorified Lord. Jesus is coming again. Are you ready to go tonight? Are you ready? I enjoyed what Alan said. What was it? I forget so quickly. His sermons are so deep I can't follow him. But one of the things that's going to happen at the rapture is we're going to be wrenched away. Some of us are going to have to be yanked out of this world. Some of us don't want to leave our treasures, don't want to leave our marriages, don't want to leave our cars, especially if we're driving Chryslers. You don't want to leave these things that are of great value to us here. We're going to be wrenched away in a moment to eternal glory, to see the man who gave his all for us, to face those eyes, mine on himself I cast. I'll own myself the Savior's prize, mercy, from first to last. We might see him tonight.
in the light of what we've heard, the coming of the Lord, we ought to be a praying people. So let's go back again to what mean ye by these stones. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 7. And this is the blessing of Judah. And he said, "Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou an help to him from his enemies." Once again, the Lord will bless the reading of his word. And Tony, it's 8:30. Thank you. Hear the voice of Judah. Again, we suggested, Reuben, what mean ye by this stone? Salvation. Let Reuben live and not die. What mean ye by this stone, Judah? We could write on that stone, supplication. Lord, hear the voice of Judah. Friends, it's a wonderful thing to hear the voice of the Lord. The bride in the Song of Solomon says, "Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely." We tonight are challenged in the light of what we have heard to hear the voice of the Lord, the voice of conviction. The Lord says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. So God is speaking loud and clear to all mankind for a change in the lifestyle and the relation to divine things. The voice of conviction. But isn't it wonderful to remember the voice of the Lord Jesus and how sweet that is? The voice of consolation. Here is Mary and Martha mourning the loss of their brother Lazarus. And Jesus wept, the sympathizing Jesus. And remember, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And very soon he'll cry with a loud voice. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And he'll say, "Rise up, come away." The voice of consolation. And I have here a picture. I always carry it in my Bible. Alan's smiling. It's Holman Hunt's famous painting. It's in Keble Chapel, Oxford, England. It took him 8 years to paint that masterpiece. The Lord Jesus has two crowns on his head, the crown of gold and the crown of thorns. Two garments, the garments of a priest and the garment of a king. And then his left hand is a lantern, hence the painting is called The Light of the World. And his right hand is knocking at the door. And there's a nail print in his hand. We know that scripture, Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." Addressed primarily to the church of Laodicea. And that has been used so many times in the salvation of a precious soul. And I stood there with the late Robert McClurkin and tears coursing down his cheeks. And he says, "Brother Neil, I was saved through that verse. Revelation 3:20. And that is the voice of confirmation. The voice of conviction, the voice of consolation, and the voice of confirmation. If any man hear my voice, I will come in." I picked up a paper recently concerning an old English hymn book. And you've probably heard the hymn, "Who is this that's knocking, knocking?" And they sang that night, many, many years ago, "It's the nail-pierced hand that's knocking, beneath the glory here. 'Tis the patient eye so tender of thy Saviour waiting there." This nine-year-old girl said to her mum, "It's not right to keep him waiting at the door." She went into a room, got a piece of paper and a pencil, and she wrote that night those words: "Welcome, welcome, heavenly grace. Enter, enter to my breast. Too long I forsook thy pleading, because my heart was full of sin. But thy love has overcome me. Blessed Jesus, please come in." Man called He Aiken, an evangelist, added that to the old English hymn. "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." Lovely to hear the voice of the Lord. But He wants to hear our voice. "Hear again, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah." Beloved friends, if we fail to pray, the cross of Christ is denied. And if we fail to pray, the church of God is deprived. We need to be on the alert in the light of these events and the anticipation of the Lord. We ought to be a praying people. Lord, hear the voice. He longs to hear our voice. We talk about praying, as I said last night, but do we really believe in prayer? My colleague and I went to a gospel meeting that had been planned for 2 years, a large assembly. And there was one man on his knees in the prayer room, hand over his head. I said to my colleague, "He's like the seraphim. With twain he covered his face, and he was weeping." Three of us prayed. That night he got up, and he said to this large assembly, "There's a bank downtown, and their slogan is, 'No deposit, no return.' No deposit, no return." They said, "We're having gospel meetings. No deposit, no return. The gospel is always productive, souls got saved." And the last night there were two rooms filled with praying saints. They got the message. The Lord wants to hear our voice. We have prayer patterns in our beloved Savior. Prayer pattern. You remember when He was coming up out of the waters of baptism, He was praying. The disciples are rowing the Sea of Gennesaret in a storm. He's up there praying. He prayed all night in the selection of His disciples. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He prayed on the cross. "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." As a dependent man, He was always praying. He ought to be our example and is our example. We should follow His example. Prayers, pattern. And then we're aware of prayer's potential. We find in the book of Jeremiah, and this is what it says: "Call upon me, and I will answer, and do great and mighty things that ye knew not of." Here is the certainty. God says, "I will answer." And we have the comfort of it. It's God that will answer. The God of provision. And the climax of it, beyond expectation. He is a benevolent, beneficent God that just loves to lavish blessings upon his people. And the blessings, beloved, are unlimited. Unlimited. You remember Abraham prayed, and he prayed for preservation. And you and I need to pray every day for preservation. Preserve me, O God, the 16th Psalm. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. We are being attacked and assailed from every angle. And we must pray for preservation. Moses, you remember, he prayed for victory. And we sure need to pray for victory against the forces of evil. And we're thankful that he that is for us is greater than he that is against us. And we are assured of victory. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And you remember Samson, he prayed. And Samson prayed for strength. And we need day by day to pray for strength. And Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, who keeps on pouring his strength unto me. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Prayer. Hannah, she prayed. She prayed for a man child. And God sure prayed, answered a prayer beyond expectation. Young Samuel, 12 years of age, thereabout praying. Dressing God. Speak, Lord, for thy servant healeth. Came one of the greatest vehicles in the service of his God in the nation of Israel. And the prophet Habakkuk, he prayed for revival. And I tell you, we need revival today. Oh, for the floods in a thirsty land. Oh, for a mighty revival. Oh, for a sanctified, fearless man ready to hail its arrival. And Paul prayed for souls. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. We have that responsibility, beloved, to pray for unsaved relatives, neighbors, and friends. The Lord Jesus, prayer's pattern. But then Paul mentions prayer's priority. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. D.L. Moody says, be anxious about nothing, and pray for everything, and be thankful for anything. Prayers, pattern, prayers, potential, and prayers, priority. That ought to be the number priority in our life day by day. And I assume that we're all sincere before the Lord. We all, including this fellow here, requires to be adjusted from time to time relative to prayer. God loves to answer prayer. Hear the voice of Judah. Jacob, in his review, says of Judah, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Jacob looking ahead to the coming of the Lord Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah. I have in my car a plate up front, and it's a rampant lion. That's the Scottish rampant lion. It's a symbol of the Scottish flag. So I tell the people that reminds me from where I came. and it tells me where I'm going. For the Lord Jesus is a lion of the tribe of Judah. That was Jacob's appraisal of Judah. But here, again, Moses reads you after all those years in the wilderness, Lord, hear the voice of Judah. The first recorded conversation between God and man is in Genesis chapter 3. Adam, where art thou? Adam heard the voice of the Lord. Adam, where art thou? Reminds me, I was down in Kansas City, and the preacher was preaching away, the old preacher, and he said, Adam, where art thou? Adam, where art thou? Little fellow in the corner says, I'm right here. His name was Adam. His name was Adam. And Adam, you remember, he says, I heard thy voice. Wonderful again to hear the voice of the Lord loud and clear. And in that conversation between Adam and his God, he acknowledged deception. And the Lord loves to hear us acknowledging our failures. He loves to hear the prayers of his people acknowledging their mistake. Deception. He knew that Satan had deceived him. God said, the day thou eatest thereof shalt thou not surely die. In comes Satan. He's a master of deception. In Isaiah chapter 14, 5 times he says, I will ascend into heaven. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. I will send my kingdom above the stars. I will be a star. Aspiration, arrogance. He talked about going up. God says, Satan, you're not going up, you're going down. Oh, how thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of a mortal. He was the most remarkable created intelligence from the hand of our great God. He had every precious stone for a covering. He was the anointed cherub that covered. He was a luminary, but he became the prince of darkness. And he moved in, having been cast down from heaven, and he deceived our first parents. Half God, you just can't really believe all that God said. Eve listened, and Adam joined, and great was the deception, And then he recognized there was distance between him and God. I hid myself. Distant. And he knew that he was destitute. He says, I was naked. And all things are stripped naked and bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And there was the answer to his prayer. God promised Adam in that dialogue, while there was distance and deception, destitution, he promised him a deliverer. The seed of the woman, he said, would bruise the head of the serpent. For way back there in the Garden of Eden, Adam forfeited everything because he listened to Satan. He forfeited his position. He was the king of the universe. He forfeited his possessions. He was driven out. And he forfeited his peace. He lost his peace. But oh, this was good news. A deliverer. In other words, he got a preview of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Deliverance and deliverance. And then he was assured of deliverance. Not only the seed of the woman, the incarnation, but he got a preview of the incarnation. The seed of a woman would bruise the head of the serpent. That's exactly what took place at the cross. Satan made the Lord his special target. Time and time again, he tried to cause a deviation in his course. And he used various agents and instruments to cause that deviation. And his temptation in the wilderness, the seed of the woman, Satan said, if thou be the Son of God, make these stones into bread. He attacked the Lord Jesus through the avenue of the appetite. He was hungry. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then he took him to the pinnacle of the temple, cast thyself down, for it is written, Satan knows the book, but he twists it, he distorts it. It is written that the angels will take charge of things. Appetite. Adventure. The Lord says, it is written. And then finally to the high pinnacle of the mountain, he showed him the kingdom of the earth in a moment of time. Augie's been writing, says that's all they were worth, a moment of time. But nevertheless, they were kingdoms, and the Lord didn't deny he had kingdoms. He's a prince of the power of the air. He's a very, very powerful agent. And we are no match for him alone, but we have the Lord Jesus with us. He's the conqueror. He said, I'll give you all these kingdoms if you'll bow down and worship me. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Appetite, adventure, aspiration. The body, the soul, and the spirit. And the Lord was the master. As Satan tried to cause a deviation, you don't have to go to the cross. I'll give you these kingdoms. Then in the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter says, it is good for us to be here. Peter was looking for subjective experience. But God had a message for Peter. Let's make three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elias, one for the Lord Jesus. You see, Peter wanted the booths. He wanted the Feast of Tabernacles, the millennium. And bypassed the Passover. And God intervened, Peter, unto the disciples, Peter, James, and John, Moses, and Elijah, the lawgiver and the reformer. This is my beloved son. Hear him. You see, fellow believers, it should not be a subjective experience. It should be objective. Not I, but Christ. And time and time again, Satan tried to cause a deviation. But the Lord Jesus went on to the cross and defeated the evil one. He rendered him powerless to the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So he got a message. That day, Adam, the Lord Jesus would be the deliverer, the seed of the woman. The deliverance would take place at the cross. And there would be the destruction of Lucifer, the evil one, by the triumph of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. Lord, hear the voice of Judah. So on that stone we could write the word. Supplication. Just a few thoughts in verse 12. What think ye of this stone? And this is the stone Benjamin, and of Benjamin he says, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. What mean ye by this stone? This stone. And we can write over this stone the word security. The beloved of the Lord. Security. In Jacob's review, we read, Benjamin shall raven like a wolf. And you remember Saul of Tarsus was a Benjamite, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And in his unconverted day, he raven like a wolf. But he became like Benjamin here, the beloved of the Lord. And he shall dwell in safety by him. And the Lord shall cover him all the day long. And he shall dwell between his shoulders. Security. We are thankful to God for the eternal security that is ours in the person of the Lord Jesus. And we dwell in safety by him. There are those today who say that you can lose your salvation, saved and lost. For the Lord says, I know my sheep. But to those who are lost, he says, I never know you. The Lord would have to lie. And he's the God that cannot lie. And the moment we trust him, we rest, we are secure. For time and for eternity. I think I mentioned the Greenwood Hills. If it was possible to lose one salvation, we would have to be taken, number one, out of the love of God. And that's an impossibility. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And if it was possible to lose one salvation, the seal of the Holy Spirit would have to be broken. And the moment we trusted the Lord, we were sealed by the Holy Spirit, the all-powerful, sovereign Holy Spirit. And the seal of imperial Rome was broken at the cross. And that seal would never be broken and never will be broken. And if it was possible to lose one salvation, then the Holy Spirit would have to vacate the territory that he took up the moment we got saved. The moment we trust him, and it's beyond human comprehension, but we accept it by faith, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit take up the residence in the heart. The Lord said, if you love me and keep my commandments, him will my Father love, and we will make our abode in him. And again, Revelation 3:20, I will come in. And the Lord said to his disciples, I will send unto you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive or know, but ye know him, and he will abide with you forever. Yes, the Holy Spirit will never give up the territory that he possessed because of the work of the Lord Jesus. So a Christian can be demon oppressed, but never demon possessed. The Holy Spirit would never allow Satan's cohort to take up the residence in the heart of a Christian. And it was possible to lose one salvation, we would have to, our names would have to be taken out of the Lamb's book of life. And that's an impossible thing indeed. It's written with an eternal pen, and we can rejoice tonight that our names are written down in heaven. Beloved of the Lord. And Saul of Tarsus waving like a wolf. But he became beloved of the Lord. The transformation that took place on the Damascus Road is awesome. Because he fell in love with a man who said, I am Jesus. He discovered for the first time that the Jehovah of the Old Testament was the Jesus of the New. And we dwell in safety by the Lord Jesus. You remember in closing, the same man Moses said on one occasion, Lord, he said, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy will, show me thy glory. grace, guidance, glory. God said to Moses, Moses, no one can look at me and live. But there's a place by me, security. There's a place by me. And I will put your feet upon a rock. And I will cause my glory to pass by. And I will hide thee in the cleft of the rock. And cover thee with my hand. He shall dwell in safety. There's a place by me. If you're here tonight, I was saved at a conference. If you're here tonight, not saved, there's a place by him. Those two men who were crucified with the Lord Jesus, they both blasphemed him, they both wailed on him. But when one saw the attitude of the Savior upon the cross, he was overwhelmed. One said, if thou be the Son of God, save thyself and us. The other said, dost thou not fear God's condemnation? We indeed justly were getting what we deserve, but this man has done nothing amiss. Somehow, someway, he turned, Lord. In the moment he says, Lord, his wicked past was forgiven and forgotten. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He didn't look like a king hanging there in agonies and blood. But that he knew he would rise again. And he knew that he would come again, as we've been hearing. He knew he would be setting up his kingdom. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Oh, he was thankful there was a place by him that day. Today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. Selectivity, there's a place by him. Jesus alone consents. I will put your feet upon a rock, security. Cause my glory to pass by, that supremacy. Wonderful thing to be the recipient of the glory of God through faith in Christ. And I will hide thee in the cleft of the rock. And I will cover thee with my hand. And today we dwell in safety by the Lord Jesus. Salvation, Reuben. Supplication, Judah. Security, Benjamin. I wonder, could we sing in closing one of my favorite hymns of late? Blessed be the name. First of all, we'll close in prayer, and then maybe we'll get the organist to play and might sing that for the glory of God. We've still got 4 minutes to the hour, so shall we pray? And maybe someone can get the hymn number for me. I'm sure it's in that hymn book. 3-2. So let's thank the Lord for the day's activities. Lord, we thank thee again for thy kindness. We bless thee for the hospitality of thy children and the rich provision downstairs for these bodies of ours. We thank thee for the ministry of thy precious word, ever refreshing in these difficult days. And we thank thee again for the blessed hope of the Lord's coming. And with such a blessed hope in view, we should more holy be, more like our glorious risen Lord, whose faith we soon shall see. Part us now with thy blessing, with the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich, and hideth no sorrow with it, but we ask it in his precious name. Amen.